about the care that the landowner gave to that vineyard and his expectations for that vineyard. And I hope that you and I will see ourselves as the vineyard that God has planted and will take to heart Jesus' teaching on this matter. Let us bow our heads. Oh God, you so often finished parables by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." It was not that the crowd was filled with deaf people or that there were people who were struggling in the back saying, "What's he saying? What's he saying?" You knew that our hearts are hard, our eyes are closed, our ears are stoppers. And so often all that we hear, all that you say, passes in and goes through and comes out the other side and never makes an impact. As the Bill Gaither vocal band used to sing years ago, "I'm glad to hear you're getting into the Word, but is the Word getting into you?" Lord, may your Word today get into us. May it make us the kind of people that you taught for us to be. May it change our attitude. May it change our behavior. May it change our lives. May it bring glory and honor to Jesus and show the world that he truly is a Savior who saves. Talk today about this parable of the tenant. Here it is in the wonderful Word of God. Listen to another parable, Matthew 21, 33. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. When the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? Now, there is an obvious primary interpretation of this. Definitely working here. There is obviously a primary interpretation to this passage. And I want to deal with that because that is a true and proper interpretation, and we cannot avoid it. And that is that the vineyard is Israel. That the tenants were God's people in Israel. That the servants were the prophets. And that he sent first some and then more. And as you read through the Old Testament, you find them treated with disrespect in every generation. It is interesting that the Israelites would claim to be the inheritors of their forefathers because, as Jesus said, your forefathers killed the prophets. And you're not doing any better. And of course, the son is Jesus, and they took him and they killed him as well. But I want us to expand that and just draw some other lessons from it. Because what is true of Israel was true of all of God's people, Old or New Testament. And I want you to look at five things about this. First of all, I want you to look at the care God put into planting his vineyard. And whether we are talking about Israel of old or the church of new, I want you to think about the care that God lavished on his people. Notice it doesn't just say he threw out a vineyard and left it there and whatever happened, happened. He planted a vineyard. We've already looked at some length at the various ways in which God had planted that seed. But he didn't stop there. Notice then he put a wall around it. I want you to think about something. You do not understand the kind of wall that God has attempted to build around your life. The protections God has set for you and I. Often we don't appreciate those protections. But Jesus, in Ephesians 4, said it was him, Ephesians 4:12, him, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and evangelists, and pastor teachers. Why? Building up the saints. God gave you all kinds of things. He has given his word as a wall. People say, well, why doesn't God just appear to us and speak to us directly? Do you honestly think it would be more powerful to hear God's voice? You say, oh, if I ever experienced that, that would be it. Really? Did that work so well for Israel? When they were on the valley in front of the mountain and they heard the rumble of God's voice, did they say, that's it, we're never going to turn again? And it lasted, didn't it? All of about 3 seconds. I don't care what experience, and some of you have had some pretty powerful experiences with Jesus Christ, but no experience is enough. Because the day comes when that experience grows old. When it loses its power. When your mind begins, did this really happen? When you begin to take it for granted and say, ah, yeah, but what's he done for me this week? Oh, the walls, God put up around us. But he didn't stop with a wall. It says he dug a wine press in it. We'll come back to that in a minute. And he built a watchtower. Down through the ages, God has sent watchmen to stand upon the wall. To cry out, here is the way of the Lord. How often have God's people, not the lost, not the heathen, not the wicked, God's people ignored the watchman? Remember what God said to Isaiah? I am sending you, Isaiah 6, to a soft-hearted people who will hear my words and listen with tender ear to the hard-hearted people. Remember what God said to Jeremiah? Your words were found, and I did eat them, Jeremiah says, but to the rest, he says, who shall the arm of the Lord be revealed to? They won't listen. Oh, that God built a watchtower. Now, I want you to think about the expense that this landowner put into this vineyard. He didn't have quick flow concrete. He didn't have cranes to, he had a bunch of men he had to carry, who had to carry those rocks and set them in the wall. The time he lavished. Some of us despise the time God takes in doing things. We want God to. But so often, God in our life moves slowly. He takes his time. One of the big discussions years ago when I was first saved was over creation. Whether creation happened in a second, or in 7 literal days, or whether those days were longer things. And the argument that some made was, well, you're denying God's power if he didn't do it with a snap. And people fail to understand that though God is all-powerful, he is also all-wise. And that God doesn't have to do things in a second to show his power. Now, me, I wish that God would just go ahead and zap me and that'd be the end of it. I'd never have to deal with sin again. I'd never have to struggle. He doesn't, does he? He builds us slowly, often through hard experiences, like laying that wall and building that tower. Yes, we see that God cared for his vineyard. He planned for it. He provided for it. And so often, we do not take seriously enough God's provision in our life. We look at what we lack. Do not stop to appreciate what God has given. Second of all, he built a wine press. Now, a wine press had nothing to do with the defense of the vineyard. It had to do with the production of the vineyard. God was looking for a return. He didn't plant a farm of flowering trees to look pretty. He planted vines to grow fruit. And he wanted a return on his investment. The Jews never got that. Read through the entire Old Testament, you will see that the Jews never got that. They never saw themselves as the recipient of God's investment from which he expected a return. They saw him as the receiver of gifts that God just gave and expected nothing back. Let me ask you a serious question. Is it any different in the church today? Is that not the basic teaching of the church, that Santa Claus is out there ready to give you bags of goodies? Health, wealth, prosperity, comfort, peace. And boy, when you die, you can go to heaven too. God expected a return on his investment. I want you to think about 3 very specific investments. First of all, God invested, if you are truly one of Christ, God invested in you from before your birth. Hebrews 1:14 talks about something that when I first got saved, I thought it was a wives' tale. I thought it was one of those things like, you know, God helps them that help themselves. And and cleanliness is next to godliness and all those other things found in 2 Hezekiah somewhere. But the Bible actually does talk about the topic of guardian angels. And in Hebrews 1:14 it says, "Are not all his angels ministers sent to those who," what's it say? "Will inherit salvation." Future tense. Before you have salvation, before you come to Christ, God has been investing in your life. He set an angel to guard you. These little kids, if they are truly to become Christ, have an angel to guard them. Keep them safe. What is investment? Has anybody ever invested enough in you to hire a bodyguard to keep you safe night and day? Some parents would like to do that to our children, but we can't. God does. And you and I do not comprehend what that means. There was a song that was sung a long time ago in the beginnings of contemporary Christian music. It said, the words of it said something like this: "A reckless car ran out of gas before it ran your way." He's got his angels watching over you every night, every day. Who knows what divine coincidences have conspired to keep you alive to the moment that you could know Christ? Just looking back in my own life, I know of a dozen times I should have been dead. That barbed wire fence that clipped my chin should have taken off my head, but it didn't. The doctor looked at me, and it was a half-hour ride to the hospital from where we lived. And then it was another hour before they got a doctor there, because in that country hospital, they didn't even have a doctor on staff, just on call. He had to get it dressed and drive in. The doctor looked at that and said, if it had gone a quarter of an inch deeper, it would have clipped the carotid artery. You'd have bled out in under 5 minutes, and nothing but a vascular surgeon could have saved your life. Now today, I'd have been in hell for 43 years. I can remember sliding sideways on the highway. When we started to slide, we were going north of 100 miles an hour. I don't know how fast we were going. I could see a metal pole coming right at me, right at my door. We were sliding sideways, my door first, right at that metal pole. The last second, the car twitched, and we went around the pole and never got a scratch. We went back and paced it off. It was 6 feet from the pole that the sliding stopped. And the skid marks turned around it. You know what 6 foot is at 80 or 90 miles an hour? Not even the blink of an eye. How about you? Maybe you haven't had those kind of dramatic death, near dying experiences. But how many are there that you don't even know about? Some drunk driver, not to mention names here, had a Cadillac heading your way. And the angel sent him in a different. I was watching a thing last night about a tragic plane crash, and they were explaining what had happened years ago. And a trailer park, and the plane dropped in a quarter of a mile short of the
trailer park. If it had fallen into that trailer park, it would have killed just about everybody there. Did we see 10? Second of all, God invested in you with a cost beyond price. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know, 1 Peter 1:18, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. And yet all the time we ask, oh God, just invest some gold in me. How about some gold, God? How about some silver? God says, don't you understand it wasn't with worthless junk like gold? It wasn't asphalt I invested in you. But with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. You and I do not comprehend the price that Jesus paid. We can sing about that in the song, Jesus paid it all to Him. But we don't have a clue. The hymn writers, they didn't have a clue. Maybe Lazarus had a clue. Maybe. But there is no one who has not seen the other side that really has a clue. Because we have not seen the glories of eternity in the presence of God, and we have not seen the horrors of the place where God bends all His might and power to inflicting justice upon those who deserve His wrath. Pray that you're not one of them. Do not take my words lightly. Oh, there are many today that say, don't fear. You prayed a prayer. Do not be a fool. We don't understand the price that Jesus paid. And until and if you ever have to pay that price, you will not know it in full. And God help me. And God help me if I ever have to pay that price. Because there will be no relief and no second chance. And there will be no mitigation. Well, he who died without witnesses on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Can you imagine watching someone be stoned to death? We talk about the agony of crucifixion, but the agony of being stoned to death is something that is piteous. Most of the time, they would begin by shoving you off of an embankment, or if they were in a city, off of the city wall. A 20 to 30 foot drop, if not more. And the reason was to shatter your legs so you couldn't run. Have you ever had a broken leg? Then they would take stones. I'm not talking little. I'm talking stones, football-sized stones.
and hurl them down on. Bones in your body would begin to break. Blood would begin to pour internally and externally. Your ribs would crack and you'd begin to fill up with blood and choke on your own blood. And still the agony would go down on, hit after hit after hit after hit. He who died without mercy. You know what Hebrews 10:26 and following says? Of how much more sore punishment will be he who thought worthy, who has tread that blood of Christ underfoot. He invested in you and I beyond any cost we can imagine. Third of all, notice what it says about this vineyard. It says that the landowner did all these things, then he gave it to the farmer. God invested all of this up front when you'd done nothing to deserve it, and neither did I. He didn't look at you and say, wow, you're a great guy. You deserve to have me do this before you've done anything worthy of any mercy or grace. God had done it all. Well, Paul writes in Romans 5, for while we were still sinners. That word has so little meaning for us. We use it so lightly. We shrug our shoulders and say, well, we're all sinners. As though it carried no horrible, terrible, awful weight of misery and destruction. While we were so utterly without worth that we were worse than worthless. Read Romans 3. Oh, the investment that God made in your life. And he did it knowing that the vast majority would stomp it underfoot. Would despise that very grace. He did it anyway. The love that God lavished on his vineyard. Third of all, first, I want you to notice the care that God gave to protect his vineyard. Second of all, I want you to understand the investment God made in his vineyard. Third of all, I want you to understand that God desires a return. Look at verse 34. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. God expects us to have fruit. And he means to collect it. God wants something from our lives. Ephesians 5. 25. Paul describes the relationship starting in verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23, between husbands and wives. But then he goes off that script and he says, I'm not really talking about husbands and wives here. I'm talking about how you need to have nice marriages. You need to have proper marriages. You need to have holy marriages, because every single marriage is a picture that God wants to paint about the difference, about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
And the reason that God takes marriage so seriously, and we don't, but He does, is because every single marriage is supposed to be a picture of the purity of the relationship between Christ and those who are His own. Every act of infidelity mars that picture. Every time we cheapen ourselves to act in infidelity cheapens that picture. Every time we treat with contempt our spouse, deepens that picture. He expects a return. He's looking for, how does Paul describe it in Ephesians 5:26? A bride without spot or wrinkle? Or just to make sure that you're getting the point, he says, or blemish, or any such thing. Anything like that. He's coming for a perfect bride. But God wants a return on His investment. I know we don't live in a day in which we have arranged marriages. But if we still lived in those days when the parents chose the spouse for their child, would you pick some of the people that live today as the spouse for your son or your daughter? You know the old joke about when the boyfriends come over, Dad takes down the rifle and starts to clean it? It was a couple hundred years ago, boy, some of the people walking this earth today, it wouldn't be cleaning the gun they'd have to worry about. Daddy, Daddy, why is my boyfriend running so fast? Because I haven't hit him yet. Reload! Your Honor, the gun went off by mistake. 19 times? Well, it just kept firing and firing. It only holds 6 bullets. Must have reloaded itself. This is probably the greatest mystery you and I will ever know. Do not take it lightly. Here it is. God allows Himself to be abused. God allows Himself to be abused. Notice what it says, verse 35. The tenants seized His servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned the third. And He sent other servants to them more than the first time. Then the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, He sent His son to them. They will respect my son. You know, if I was God, I'd send servants with lightning bolts coming out of their eyes. On your knees. And if they weren't fast enough, the 5 people that weren't fast enough, they'd get blasted just for being slow. And you know what? Everybody else would do it quicker, wouldn't they? And God could have done that. If God wanted to get your attention, He could do it. Trust me. But He doesn't, does He? He allows us to abuse Him. I want you to think how many times you rejected the message. How many times you laughed at the teller? There's none of us in this room that didn't snicker when the story was told. And if it weren't for God's grace in persevering to send people, none of us would have been saved. None of us. God should have just told us once, and when we didn't jump to obey, say that's it and strike us dead on the spot, He would have been within His perfect right to do so. That would have been better than we deserve. People say, oh, well, God's a God of second chances. Don't believe Him. If God only gave two chances, none of us would make it. It's the 100 chances or the 1,000 chances or the million. Last of all, number 5, here we are. God cared for His vineyard more than we know. God invested in that vineyard. God desires a return, and God allows Himself to be abused. And number 5, God will hold the tenants responsible. That's not something we want to think about today. The church has gone out of its way to say we don't have to worry about judgment. But the Bible is absolutely clear. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Being saved does not absolve us from facing judgment. You can quote, I have separated your sins as far as the east is from the west, now do you're blue in the face. That doesn't nullify the Word of God. And the Word of God, the same Word of God that says that, also says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will face judgment. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. And it says this, we will all face judgment for whatever we've done in the body, whether good or bad. There's going to come a day of reckoning. And God has given us enough grace that can be a day of great reward. Paul could end his life by saying, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, and not to me only, but to all those who long for His appearance. God is willing to reward us handsomely. If we take Him for granted, if we tell Him we're busy and we've got other things to do, if we push Him to the side and throw Him on the back burner and tell Him to go pound salt, there will come a day when He comes in retribution. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, and especially from 12 to 15, says, there are some who, even though they may be saved, are going to escape this life like somebody running out of the house in the middle of the night in their underwear. No insurance, no Allstate agent calling, nothing to show for it. What a terrible waste of a life. Well, I don't care as long as I get saved. Paul didn't think that. And he doesn't write in the Word of God that that's the way we should think. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, run in such a way as to get the prize. Run! Remember that
moving. Run, Forrest, run. Come on, guys, run. Let me ask you in closing, what kind of vineyard are you? Is God receiving his investment back with fruit? Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he says to them the same thing he says to the church at Ephesus, that we are to live lives worthy. Live lives worthy. That's what all the owner wanted from those tenants. That they would recognize the gifts they'd been given. Oh God. Oh, your word is so true. Your love is so great. You have lavished it upon us. You have built walls and towers and laid in wine presses. You've planted good grapes. The seed that you gave us, 1 John says, is the very seed of God. It is planted within the DNA of every person who truly receives Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master of their life. Oh God, what you have not done for us. Lord, may we value properly the gifts we have been given, that we might, with praise and adoration and thanksgiving, return to you the return on your investment, the fruit that you have prepared. That's what your word says, that you have prepared for those who follow you. Oh Lord, may we yield that fruit in its season to the glory of Jesus Christ, in his name we pray.